So if you would, take your Bibles. We're going to go to John 14 this morning. What I wanted to relate to you this morning or share about our oneness with our Lord and our Father. And in John chapter 14 and verse 23, when Jesus is talking to them at this Last Supper, one of the things that he says to them is, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This word abode is the word mene. And it means to abide. We're going to live with them. So if you love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God has always wanted to dwell with his people. And Adam and Eve, he walked with Adam in the garden to fellowship with him and to be with him. And Adam walked with and to be with God. God has always desired this. He's always been fighting for this. And when he, these men don't have the Spirit yet, because this is just at the Last Supper. Jesus is teaching these things for them so that they know that when this day comes, when the Spirit is poured out, when this paraclete is given, that they are going to be, they're going to be the habitation of God by the Spirit of God that is going to be poured out. And it says, look, in, keep your finger there in John, because we're going to come back not too far from now. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "Is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." God Almighty has arranged it. When he poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, he now is in you all of us that believe. Go to Ephesians 2. And I know we just say these things like they're real simple. This is monumental. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, it says, "And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." The Spirit that we have, that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost, makes it possible for God and our Lord to dwell in us, their abode. You know, the heavens and the earth, the heavens, the universe can't hold our Father. All right? There's no temple, no building, no structure that can hold him. It says real plainly that the earth is his footstool, right? I mean, if God said, "Let there be light and let there be a universe," he doesn't live inside of it, right? He's bigger than the whole thing. And yet where he wants to dwell, Almighty God wants to dwell, is in his people. And you have that intimate, wonderful fellowship with him because of that. The more you realize this and the more you practice it in your heart, the more joy you will have in this whole situation. Go back to John. You know, when the same word, mene, is used in the 14th chapter again, in the second verse, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwellings, mene, places where God is going to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and I prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ is telling them what I'm about to do, what I'm going to do here. And he says it at the end of the I think it's 15. Or 16. He says, the things that I'm going to do now, maybe I forgot where it is. Not the end of that one. Well, I'll find it eventually, but I can't put my finger on it right now. He says, you know, the things that I do now, I do because I love the Father and the Father loves me. And now I'm going to go do it. And then they walk off to the garden of Gethsemane where he prays and where they take him captive. The Lord is preparing them in this teaching here. And this is a huge, it's more than a teaching. It's huge. He has communion with them. He's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. He's taking care of their hearts. He's trying to minister to them to take care because he's going to leave. And he's telling them, and they're sad about this. You got Judas's betrayal happens during this time, which is pretty much really incredible to me. You have so much, and then he goes out to the garden, and he prays, and then he's taken captive, and they all leave him. They all leave him. They just, they're gone. And yet the Lord knows exactly what he's doing and what he has to accomplish, and he told them what's coming. But I want you to understand, this main point here is that it's the word that we dwell in, right? Because he says this to them many times. In chapter 14, again, verse 13, it says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. For if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete, counselor, that he may abide with you forever, is really until the end of this age. The Spirit's going to be with us until our Lord returns. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, this counselor dwells with you, and shall be in you. Christ was dwelling with them, he was their counselor, and this Spirit is going to be like having Christ present in you. That's why it says in Colossians, you have God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have his counsel, you have his wisdom, you have his power, you have Christ in you. Go to chapter 15. Well, before we go to 15, go down a little bit further here. In verse 20, it says, and at that day you shall know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. What day? On that day they get the Spirit. They get this paraclete, parakletos. And he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So how important is the keeping of the word here? It is really the cement that puts the whole thing together for you as an individual. Go to 15:1. You got this beautiful parable. And this parable here of the vine gives, parables are this in the census realm that you can see and understand every day is exactly like this in the spiritual realm. And he gives this beautiful parable. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine here, and God is the farmer. The farmer owns the vine, all right? Christine is chopping up her vines right now, her grapevines, and pruning them and getting them so that they're going to produce a lot of fruit, but also starting new plants. So she takes the cutting and plants a new plant. She owns the vines. They're hers. She's the one who cares for them. She takes care of them. She decided to plant them. She decided to do everything with these things. All right? And she'll become a hillbilly and make herself wine. Okay? I love my daughter. But the point, but my point is, get the first thing straight. Jesus is not the owner. God is the owner. He is the farmer. Jesus is the vine. All right? Every branch in me, every branch that's in the vine, in me, that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The more you prune and take off the little thing, the bigger the fruit comes later on. If you let the thing go wild, then it's got little fruit. But if you take care of it, it's got major fruit, beautiful fruit. And he says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What is it that makes us clean? What is it that, I mean, it's the word that washes. It's the word that keeps us clean. It's the words that Jesus spoke that keep this thing beautiful and clean, and the truths that he spoke. Those are the things that make this thing lush. That's the juice that goes through the branches from the vine. Abide in me. This is the word meno. This is it. It's a. It is related to the, it means to abide, to dwell in, to stay near. It's the word meno. So John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you. except you abide in me. Beautiful. Again, the parable, this in the census realm, makes perfect sense, easy to understand. This is exactly what it's like in the spiritual realm. If you abide in me, and what's the juice here that's going through this thing? It's the cleaning of the word. It's that which Jesus has taught and commanded. All right, if you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide, live in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father that works in me. He says this back in 14. Verse 10 it says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He does or doeth the works, it says in King James. He's the one that does the work. He's the one that's making this happen. He's the one that gave me the words to tell you to, this is what I'm speaking to you, is his words. When you and I abide in him, the words, if we speak to someone else, they're supposed to be God's words. They're not our words. It's not my thinking. It's not my intellectual ability. I am simply supposed to be, I don't have to talk in King James English, but I have to speak the gospel that has been given to us here. You don't need to speak in King Jimmy English. Thou, you know, I still, you know, I like King Jimmy, but I don't talk like him. All right. But I want to teach the truth of what's communicated in the Word of God to someone. I want to speak the word, not my thoughts, not my opinions, you know, not what I have dreamed up in my mind. I want to speak the word. I want to tell people God says he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. This Messiah has been prophesied of all throughout the centuries. I want to make sure they get the message. And if God's working within me, all right, to reconcile the world back to himself, just like he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to give you and inspire you for the right words to speak at the right time. And you don't have to worry about it. You know, did everybody believe Jesus? Heck, Judas didn't believe Jesus. He was one of his apostles. He spoke the word God gave to him. And he showed these people God, you know, because they said to him, well, show us the Father. What are you talking about? I've been with you this whole time. The words that I speak unto you and the works the Father has given me to do. The healings, the Father decided, heal that one. Say this, do that. Tell the wind to stop. Whatever it was the Father showing everyone in the world at that time, this is my son, the Messiah. Listen to him. So, but it's the word that makes us clean. I abide in him. How? Well, the thing that's repeated often and often and often again, it's not meditating. It's not humming. It's not singing. Okay. It's not playing a guitar. Now, can I do all of those? Yeah, I can do all those things. I can do lots of things. I can wash the car. So my mind goes, I got to do it. But that's not necessarily worship. Did Jesus sit down and eat meals and play games and mess around with the guys and go fishing and cook a fire? Yes, he did all of that. But what was it that kept him in the center of God's heart, abiding in him, was doing God's word. That's the juice. That is what makes us clean. And Judas wasn't clean. He says that in the same section here too. You're all clean of the word I've given to you, but not all. And then he says, it'd be better if that guy never were born. So it's serious stuff, right? Got to think about it that way. It's serious stuff. So back to chapter 15. In verse 6. And by the way, the whole point of our lives is to bring forth much fruit, much. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. You don't want to become firewood. The only purpose in your life is not to be firewood. A tree grows, it dies, you chop it down, it dries out, you make it firewood. Okay, if it's got a purpose, or you can build a house with it, or you can cook on it, or you can do a lot of things. But the point is, you don't want to be firewood. This is not a fruit. Firewood's not a fruit. Firewood is a waste. Okay? But God is the one who prunes. You got somebody doesn't do his word, doesn't want to live with him, doesn't know, abide with him. You know what? You're going to get pruned. You're going to get pruned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there it is. This is absolute now. The words have to abide in us. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If God's word is dwelling within us like it was our Lord, is there anything that God held back from Jesus? No. And guess what? There's nothing he'll hold back from you if you're walking like Jesus walked. You're walking in that kind of humility, that kind of obedience, that kind of love. Whatever you ask, the Father will give you, because you're not going to be asking for stupid stuff. See, I mean, if you got the mind of Christ, Christ isn't going to be asking to win the lottery. It's just, that'd be a little. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. God is glorified when his people bear this fruit. Jesus Christ was fruitful. His life looked fruitful. Okay? You want to know what this fruit looked like? What kind of fruit are we talking about? We're talking about a life that's like our Lord's life, a life that's filled with love, filled with the word, filled with the relationship with God, filled with joy, purpose, you know? And then you can go to the section in Galatians where it says this is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you go there, Galatians chapter 5, just to read them again. Because this fruit is right going to be there if you walk in the Word. And if you're choosing not to walk in the Word, guess what? It won't be there. It will be the other stuff that's listed here, the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. The qualities of your life, the fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit are these things. These are the qualities that will be in your life. I mean, love, joy, peace. Does anybody not want these things? You see what I mean? These are beautiful. This is what Jesus had. Now, did he have to put up with the unbelievers? Yeah, he did. Did he have to suffer? Yes, he did. He certainly was not treated well. But that didn't change the fruit in his life. He may not have been treated well by the people in a neighborhood, but I'll tell you this much, he had peace. He had joy. He had a relationship with the Father. He had meekness and temperance. He had these things. And you can watch it throughout. Your life is not based upon what goes on around you. Your life is based upon the juice of the Word of God that lives within you. You are stuck and abide in Him. Oh, that's a vivid picture. The sap or whatever that goes through the vine is the Word. And that produces fruit. And you keep that running through your life. And you'll produce the fruit. And again, the world around you can be blowing up. But you got love. You got peace. You got joy. You got temper and long-suffering, meekness, gentleness. There's nothing bad about this. These are just the qualities. Go back to 15. And that's the end of that parable. But he goes on to continue to explain. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me. And by the way, when Jesus talks about the Father here, he uses like the word Father like 40 times in this section. And Jesus made known that this is his Father. This is your Father, my Father. He is your God and my God. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This is a quality. You do it. You have it. You got the God-given ability to do this. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It is, again, the word that you keep, that you do, that you put on, that is what's flowing in your life and the juice that's flowing in your branch. That gives you that ability. Jesus was attached to the Father. He was the vine. We are attached to Jesus. We are the branches. As long as we stay attached like Jesus did, then you got this. And the way in which that's done is the word. These things, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. There's no, and this is a sacrifice, is it not? This kind of love we're talking about is not the mushy kind. This is the kind where you are willing to sacrifice yourself for another in whatever capacity. You know, this is where a husband takes care of a wife. A wife takes care of a husband. Mom and dad take care of the children. You know, it's a sacrificial kind of giving. And then ultimately, there's no greater love than when an individual literally lays down his life for his friend. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I've told you everything he's told me to tell you. Now, if you read the Gospels, you have just learned everything that Jesus told them. So why would you not want to read and study and put on these things? These things I command you, that you love one another. How many times you got to say it? Let me take you to a different place here. Go to Ephesians 5 again. Maybe we'll come back to John 15. Maybe not. I don't know. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26. You know, when the Lord talked about in 15 and verse 3, excuse me, yeah, John 15, 3, that you are washed with the word. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, this is in a section that's talking about the great mystery. This section is talking about we as in the practical side of how we live the revelation that God's given us in the mystery. And in the book of Ephesians, he says to us in starting in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, and the respect, the awe. I mean, I want to do this because God told me to. I submit myself to each believer because God wants me to. You know? So we do this. Then he says, and now he's going to use the illustration of a marriage to show how the mystery works, how this all is supposed to work. Now, if you read this illustration here, this is like the most perfect marriage that's possible. I mean, this is the utopian example of a marriage. And guess what? I mean, he lightens up on us here a little later on, but let's just read it for what it says. All right. So, wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A wife is to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow. That was a great verse when I got married. Everything. Just do what I tell you. No, it doesn't work that way. But when I first read it, that's what I thought. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, you love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the verse I showed you. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, yet I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, this is really what you can do in a real marriage, the kind we have. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's as good as it gets in the real life. But in the illustration explaining how this works, see, we are the church, right? We are the bride of Christ. He is the husband. The church is to be subject unto Christ, who is the head in everything. Why am I subject unto him in everything? Because he literally laid down his life and died and saved me. He did it. He is the one that presents the church to himself by the washing of water by the word, that it may be a holy, without blemish, holy church before him. He did it with the word. Do you see how the illustration works? I can't do that with my spouse. I don't save her. I don't wash her with the water, with the word. The only reason, again, I got, if you got a perfect Christ, your husband, there's no woman that wouldn't do everything he said. Okay? But there ain't no perfect guys. That's why you talk about stuff. You understand? It's an illustration of the mystery. I can't give my, and going back to the marriage, just to explain it, I can't give my wife any more than I can give myself. I can give her the roof that I can put over my own head. I can give her the food that I put on my own table. Do you see what I mean? I can only give what I've got. And the same thing for her. And what she needs, God says, you reverence your husband. You know, and we as the church, we are to reverence him. Right? So that's another illustration. It does the same thing. It's the washing of water by the word that Christ has given. It's the word that makes us holy, without spot, without wrinkle, that he can present it to himself, a glorious church. It's his. He prunes it. God makes it fruitful. You don't want to be a part of it? Boop, firewood. That's your choice to stay in. It's your choice to stay in. Nobody knocking you out unless you chose to separate yourself. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Another verse I love. In verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has set you forth. He has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because you are sons, God, again, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that paraclete, into your hearts, giving you an intimate relationship with your Father. Abba, Father. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ." Go to Romans 8. In verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, if you got the word dwelling within you, you got that juice flowing through from Christ through you, which is the word. And I'm staying in that beautiful parable again. You got this and you're alive. And guess what? You're not walking after the flesh, just another way of saying it. You're not walking after the old nature. You're walking after the Spirit. And if you're walking after the Spirit, guess what? You're going to have the fruit, right? If you're walking after the works of the flesh, it says in Galatians, also in that section there, chapter 5, then it's called murder and hatred and witchcraft and variance and drunkenness and all the rest. Now, is the world filled with that kind of fruit? Or we shouldn't call it fruit, with that kind of garbage? The world is filled with it. Don't let your head go that way. This is what's going to flow through you. Is Jesus my Lord? If the answer is yes, then I do what he says. And I don't care what's popular or what feels good. I don't care. It's a whole lot greater. Joy and peace and love to have those kind of qualities in your life than anything the flesh can offer you. Let's read this again. Verse 4, it says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or sense knowledge minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind, the sense knowledge mind, the natural world mind, the street smart mind. How many different ways can you say it? Is enmity against God. It's the enemy again. And it says here, for it is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't allow itself to be subject to any rules that God has put out there. Neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not talking about those who are alive and breathing. It's talking about those who are walking according to the carnal mind. They can't please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you got the Spirit of God, you can walk by the Spirit. You're in it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to him. There are plenty of natural men, we call them. You know, body and soul men, no spirit. They don't believe. And you know what these people got? They're hollow. They got no word flowing through them. Okay, they got no life. We're talking about firewood here. Now, we would like to inject the word into their lives and turn them into fruitful, God-fearing people, right? But let's get it straight. Unless they do that, they don't belong to him. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I still have this body, this flesh. It still bothers me. It doesn't just fall apart. It tempts me to go away from God. It tempts me. It's a nuisance. But I have the choice to walk by the Spirit or the flesh. I have to choose. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwells in you. You're going to get raised too. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that's talking about eternally. You're going to be dead eternally. You're going to be firewood. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are led by it, who walk by it, who do it, they're the sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, an intimate relationship with my Father. We have that. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then you're heirs of God and you're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that you suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this is a part I'm not going to, maybe. See, Jesus told us, go back to John 15. I'm going to go back there. He taught these guys straight up. He didn't. He always told them what the Father said, right? I can't believe they're coming in now. He always did what the Father said to do. He always told us what the Father told him to say to us. And he never colored it any other way than it's straight truth, right? He didn't, make it nice and fluffy. He told people the truth. He tells them in the first public teaching that he does, he says, they're going to hate you. All right? Because they hate me. He tells them that in the first day, the first teaching, that we get the recorded teaching of what he taught. He tells them that basically here. In John 15, go back to 15, it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I call you my friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's your purpose. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that he may give you. Again, that's repeated three times in this section. These things I command you, that you love one another. And if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I mean, get it straight. The world's going to hate you. You are God's child. The devil runs the world. He hates you. Okay? Now, a lot of people blame the devil for everything. It's not a good thing to do. It's not necessarily true. You stick yourself, we trip over our own feet, consequences to stupidity. Not everything is the devil, all right? But what the scriptures say is, all right? But I want you to see this. He tells them right off the bat, the world's going to hate you. Don't feel so bad. They hated me first. You're in good company. You're in good company. I love how he puts this. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said that when he washed their feet. If they have persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. You know what? The people who you're really dealing with, the people who listen to the word that you speak, they would have kept Jesus's word. They'll do it because you say it too. Because they got ears to hear, heart to understand. They got, the Spirit's working here. But if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. They hate you, they would have hated Jesus. But all things, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You ready for this? This is real encouraging. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they hath no sin. But now have they no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. I don't care how holy or whatever they got, how religious. If they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate the Father also. Just live in the truth. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they have not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The sufferings, it says in Romans, that if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified. Well, he told us that you're going to be disliked, hated. They're going to persecute. In fact, he tells them they're going to think that they did later on in 16. He says, they're going to think that when they kill you, they did God a favor. There's a lot of wackos out there, but we're talking about spiritual. Spiritual. Look at Romans 13 for a second. We're to walk in love. We are to choose to love. Do the word and love. Like I said, if you read all four Gospels, you know what Jesus taught. If you read the church epistles, you also will understand and know what Jesus taught and what he accomplished. In Romans 13, it makes this statement here. In verse 6, 4:4, this cause pay you tribute also, for they are the ministers attending continue upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. Whatever an individual is owed, or do, you give to them, period. But owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then it goes, verse 9, it says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you walk in love, you're not going to break any of God's laws. Plain and simple. We're not to owe anybody but everyone is owed love. There are individuals who are owed honor. There are individuals who are owed tribute, whatever. There are people who deserve and they work for, right? But every individual is owed love. Why? Because we've been loved. Freely you have received, freely give. That's really how you have to reckon it in your heart. We got this intimate, wonderful relationship with our Father and our Lord. They gave us the Spirit. That Spirit is the thing that allows us to love in Romans 5. It gives us the ability to love. He put this love in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to manifest. And you do that manifesting of this fruit by the word that flows through you, by abiding, living in that word and doing it. That's how you bear fruit. That's how you stay locked in with him. That's how every prayer you pray can really be answered in so many ways. Anything you ask. Is he kidding or what? Now, if you're walking, like I said, you're walking by that Spirit, you're getting the information you need from God and the power from God, then whatever you need, it's yours to have. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.